I've done some pulpit supply in other places, but this is the only place that applauds me. Thank you. Pretty affirmation. I also want to thank Pastor Wayne for his friendship over the years, partnership in the ministry in a good number of ways, and for the invitation by this church to come and be a part of these services. And thank you also for the welcome that you have provided for Karen and me over about now a year and a half. I retired 1st of May of 2017, and I told our folks at the Sealands Grove Church, I got them prepared as much as I could about 2 years running. I said that after I retired, you won't be seeing too much of us around. I need to get out of the way of whoever the successor is going to be, because that's going to be helpful to him. We're going to be supporting them, and we support them in a good number of other ways. But one of the ways that we don't is with our attendance on Sunday morning. So consequently, Karen and I are Sabbath day refugees. And so we get around, but this has been the church that we have gone to more than any, by a good margin. And we're very grateful for you folks letting us feel at home. Now, we have been to, now really about every place we've been to, they've made us feel at home. Some do better than that and others, but we really feel very welcome here. It kind of helped, too, that we've got a number of friends in this congregation from years gone by, so we're grateful for it, and I want to let you know it's really important to us, because different people have asked me how I like retirement, and I tell them, I like most parts of it, but probably the part that we like the least is that we can't go to our home church. That's tough on us, but there are just some things in life that you have to do when they're tough, and this is one of them for us. So for the foreseeable future, that's our status, and we appreciate all the more that you folks are so gracious and welcoming to us. I want to read to you from the Gospel of Mark, the first 6 verses. There are some parallel readings that you can find to this experience of Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth in both Matthew's and Luke's gospel, but I've chosen this one for this evening. 6th chapter of Mark, beginning at verse 1. Jesus left the house of Jairus, where he had just raised from the dead Jairus' daughter, who had been dead for a few moments. He left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? This Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown among his relatives and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith. From time to time, you and I will get goods and services, and we are occasionally stirred, depending upon the nature of the product or service, to see if there's any kind of a guarantee associated with it, if there's any kind of warranty. I look for that, and I think sometimes that if we could come up with some guarantees that we could really rely on, that there would be a terrific market for it. As it stands right now, there are a number of things that I seek. Some of them I can rely upon, and some of them I don't know as they're out there yet. But if anybody ever can offer them and they can really deliver on it, the world will be beating a path to their door, and they'll be beating a path to the bank with their millions. We look to rust-proof our cars. We look to waterproof our watches. If you have a boat, you want to sink-proof your boat. We want to dust-proof our furniture. Anybody do that? Or stain-proof our fabrics. Or bankrupt-proof our investments. Flea-proof our pets. Weed-proof our lawn. Boy, does mine need it. Fireproof my valuable documents. Decay-proof my teeth. Burglar-proof my home. Odor-proof my shoes. Divorce-proof your marriage. Or drug-proof your children. I think those are some good products and services. If anybody's got them out there, and they could really deliver on the goods. One guarantee you would be likely to reject, and that is to miracle-proof your life and or your church. There are some commonly accepted truths amongst Christian folks, at least all of the Christian folks that I have much fellowship with. We are believers that God is a performer of miracles, not just in past history, not just in the witness of Scripture, not just in ancient church history, but He is a performer of miracles now. If we don't see any other miracles in our lifetime, all we need to do is open up our eyes and see what God has done in the vastness and the beauty and the intricacy of His creation. And it amazes me that many people can look at the creation and not get the sense that whoever it is, there's a creator behind it. But creation to me is a miracle. God spoke into existence all things that are. He made order out of chaos. He took lifeless matter and brought forth life forms. And whatever kind of life forms there were a long time ago, when they were very, very rudimentary, they ended up being brought into the form of humankind. That in my mind is a pretty startling, amazing miracle. Jesus of Nazareth was a miracle himself, a miracle worker. Jesus was a miracle in the incarnation. We believe that He is the Son of God, that He is God incarnate, the person of God in the person of the individual known to history and man's experience as Jesus of Nazareth. Christians are the only ones who believe that is the case. Back in March, I had the opportunity to go to Israel, and while I was there, I went up on the Temple Mount, and the most striking and impressive of all of the structures that are there is the Dome of the Rock that was built back in the 7th century A.D., and I did not go inside there, but our tour guide, who happened to be a Messianic Jew, told us about some of what you could find in there. And they say that on the walls there are written in Sanskrit and in the Arabic language that there is one place on the wall that says, "There is one God, Allah, and He has no son." They do not believe that He is the Son of God. They believe in Jesus. They believe that He is the Messiah of Israel in His own way. They believe that He was a miracle worker, but that He was not the Son of God. Well, we believe that Jesus of Nazareth was a miracle worker, but of all of the miracles that He did, by far the greatest miracle that He performed was through His life, His death, His sacrifice, His resurrection, and the plan of salvation that He brought to us. Now, that's what I call a miracle, and it's one that you and I can involve ourselves in directly. Church history is a record of miracles. And you don't have to go too far back into church history, but there is just a record of miracles in the work of the church and the life of the church. If you do a little bit of digging into it, you can find plenty of them. And miracles still happen. Well, I wonder sometimes how many in the church truly do believe that miracles still happen. I think a lot of people believe that miracles still happen, but they don't seem to happen too much in my neighborhood. Don't know as they've ever happened in my church. Miracles must not have taken place very much in the town of Nazareth. I kind of doubt they did this, but for practical purposes, they might as well have. As you would come into the town of Nazareth, somebody might as well put up a sign, say, "Welcome to Nazareth, no miracles, please." Well, Jesus came into his own hometown, and he knew them, and they knew him. And if you read into the parallels in Matthew 13 and Luke chapter 4, you can get a little bit more of all of the details about this experience that Jesus had in his hometown return. Nazareth was not to be the place of the birth of the Messiah. That ended up being Bethlehem, and the scriptures foretold 7 centuries before where that was going to occur. So if there was any looking around for where the Messiah might be, look around in the Bethlehem neighborhood, and there was nothing that too many people were convinced of that showed evidence that the Messiah had arrived or was indeed present. It was not known for achievers, as far as we know. If you look into the history of the town of Nazareth, both B.C. and A.D., you won't find much of anybody outside of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus that are mentioned. We are told that during that time of human history, that there were no main roads that led in and out of Nazareth. It was a fairly substantial village back then, but it was a farm village. There were no trade routes going in and out of Nazareth, and it kind of adds a little bit more credibility to the statement of Nathanael to Philip when Philip came and said, "I want you to come and see this guy who's come out of Nazareth. He might indeed be the Messiah." In the words of Nathanael, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Well, something good, something excellent, the best that the world would ever know came out of Nazareth. It was the residence of Mary and Joseph. From the context here, if you read into it, in fact, if you look at the other two passages in Matthew's gospel and Luke's, you get the sense that in all likelihood, Joseph has already died. And that Joseph, who had been a carpenter, and from what we understand of the word that is used as about a carpenter, he might not just been a sculptor of wood, that in all likelihood he also worked in stone. He might have been a repairman, kind of a fix-it man or a handyman. But he was, if you look at what the passage says here, he was able to transfer his professional skills to Jesus. And Jesus then became known as the carpenter or whatever else you want to tag on to that profession. It was the residence of Mary and Joseph in all likelihood where Mary was born. But from what we understand, Joseph was born in Bethlehem. But that's where they had lived, and they had lived there for a long time. I've heard different folks say that you know, there was Mary, she was chosen by God, and Joseph just happened to be there serendipitously, and he sort of went along for the ride, and he agreed with God's program. May I make a suggestion to you? When I get to heaven, I'm going to find out if this is true. And that is that I'm of the opinion that there might have been more than just one young woman than just Mary in all of Israel that was godly enough to serve as the mother of the incarnate deity. And I have a sense that there might have been more than one very godly man in Israel, but there was only one Mary and Joseph combination. And God in his wisdom was able to look upon the people, and he had made all of the preparations, and in the fullness of time, Christ came, and he came into that family that was started by Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph. Is not he the carpenter? Is he not the son of Mary who now lives with us? And parenthetically, perhaps Joseph is dead and gone, and his four brothers and at least two sisters, aren't they living with us? And he has been with us all these years, perhaps somewhere near to 30 years he had been living with them, and yet somehow or other, in all of that time, there hadn't been anything that had really struck them as being all that significant in the fate of the people of Israel. Certainly not somebody as important to them as the Messiah was going to be. And Jesus would have done many more miracles, but because of the unbelief, he was restrained. Well, no, I don't know as he was restrained, but he restrained his hand because God is not a respecter of persons, but God is a rewarder of faith. Can we pick up on that truth? God is not a respecter of persons, but he is a rewarder of faith. And that applies to not only individuals. I think it applies to families, and it most certainly applies to church families. And in its broadest sense, it applies to nations. Because righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a shame to any people. Miracles are meant to draw unbelievers to faith. That's one of the big reasons why Jesus performed miracles during his earthly ministry. That's one of the reasons why so many miracles are recorded in the Gospels. We're told in the Gospel of John that if all of the things that Jesus did, including all of his miracles, were included in the books, there wouldn't be a book that would be big enough to be able to handle all of them. Sometimes I wish they had tried a little bit more. But Jesus was in the business of performing miracles. He performed miracles because he cared about people. He wanted to use the power of God to help people here in their life on earth. But he also used his miracles so that people would be brought into his fellowship, brought under his teachings, and get acquainted with who he is, and be able to know a little bit more of the influence of the kingdom of heaven upon their lives. Miracles are meant to draw unbelievers to faith. Miracles are not meant to build up those who are immature, or even worse, are stagnant in their faith. Miracles are not meant to unite a divided heart. There were a number of people that came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, we've heard about some of the miracles that you have created or that you have performed. Now we want you to kind of perform for us too. And if you do that, we'll believe." I think that there was probably a number of people that had seen some of the miracles that Jesus had performed, but they wanted more. And the more that they saw, the more that they wanted to experience. And the more that they experienced second-handedly, the more that they wanted something for themselves. And Jesus, if you'll just do this in my presence, Jesus, if you'll just do this for somebody in my household, somebody that I care about, Jesus, if you'll just do this for me, then I'll believe. Right now, Jesus, I'm drawn to you. Jesus, I kind of like you. I imagine there are a number of people here on Facebook, aren't you? You got that little tag there when somebody makes a post, and if you kind of think it's cool or you think it's interesting, you just click that and it says like. Well, they've expanded that as time's gone. They got a bunch of different emojis there now. And you can say, this makes me mad. Or this makes me laugh. Or this makes me cry. Or you can just say not only that you like something, there you can tag that heart emoji, and you love it. Now, if Jesus would show up with his own posting, would you say you like it? Would you say I love him? When I was in college one day, I was having lunch in the cafeteria, And while I was dining, there was several young ladies that were in this table next to me, and I caught some of their conversation, and in the conversation, they brought up the name of a young lady that I was pretty well acquainted with, and I thought was very, very nice young lady. And I know that she had been dating a fellow kind of steadily for a couple of months, and this was something new for her. And her name was Nancy. And I remember one of the girls saying to the other, "Is Nancy in love?" And one of the other girls said, "No, Nancy's in like." Well, I don't know who she married, but I know she didn't marry that guy. Because I got a hunch that that relationship was, it was nice while it lasted, but it just wasn't going to go the distance. And love never happened there. Am I in like with Jesus? There might have been a lot of people that have been might have been drawn to him and said, "Jesus, we really like you, but if you do this for me, if you'll perform for me, then I will love you." Well, Jesus has already done something out of his love for you and me that is the greatest miracle that the world has ever known. And Jesus says, if you believe in me, you have faith in me. You know what faith is? Faith is believing in the truth of God and acting upon it, acting in accordance with it. That's what faith is. And Jesus says, if you believe in me, you'll have abundant life. You'll have a rich, fulfilling life in which I will bless you and make you a blessing. But not only that, you will have eternal life. You'll have eternal life with me. Boy, that sounds like a miracle. That sounds like reward. But our God is not a respect for persons, that no matter who you are, God loves you. And he wants to draw you to himself. And if you have faith in him, he is a rewarder of those who have faith in him. And as time might go on, if you follow Jesus by faith, you're likely to witness to one extent or another a miracle. Karen and I experienced a miracle, but while it was in retrospect that we realized what a miracle it was. It was sometime in early July of 1976. And our district assembly was taking place on the campus of Eastern Nazarene College. And my ordination was to take place that evening. My parents flew in from Pittsburgh into Logan Airport in Boston. And I was to go from the North Shore, which is where Karen's family lived, and we were staying. I was to go from their house down to Logan Airport and bring my parents back. Then I had to go down to ENC on the South Shore, and I had to be a part of the business that was going on there, come back and pick up Karen at my in-law's house and bring her back with me for the ordination service. Sounds like a plan. Just before I left to go and pick up my parents at the airport, Karen said, "Chuck, make sure you fill up the tank with gas." And I said, "Okay." So off I went, got Mom and Dad, brought them back, went to ENC, went back, picked up Karen. My parents were going with her parents. They were driving separately. And Karen and I made our way back to ENC. Now, for those of you that are acquainted with the city of Boston, you may be acquainted with the fact that the interstate that comes from the north enters into the town of Boston over what is known as the Tobin Bridge. It crosses the Mystic River. It is a very high span because ocean-going vessels need to pass under it, and it's a long bridge. It's a toll bridge today. Anyhow, we are making our way to ENC all excited, and we are making the last turn to the up ramp to the Tobin Bridge, and Karen says to me, "Did you get gas today?" I looked at the gas gauge, and that needle was showing further into the E than what it did when the ignition was off. And panic surged through my body. At the time that she said that, there were three travel lanes, and I was in the left-hand third lane, passing lane. And nobody drives in the speed limit there. So I had to, as quickly as I could, there was no off ramps. It was just get up over the bridge and hopefully coast down to a gas station. And as soon as I started making that move, if you've ever gone through the experience of your car coughing out because it's running out of gas, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I think that there are some people who know what I'm talking about. It's a horrible feeling, and in that sense, it was a horrifying feeling. Well, we coughed and sputtered, and we made our way over to the right-hand lane, and there's no breakdown lane there. And I got up as close to the side rails as I possibly could. I jumped out of the car. I had put the emergency flashers on, and I get to the back of the car, and I'm waving people away from the car. And we had several near misses, including one great big old 18-wheeler that came zooming along. And then, would you believe, we weren't there for 5 minutes. And here there was this little pickup that kind of swept around, and they stopped in front of our car. It was one of those rancheros. You remember that? It's kind of like a sedan and a pickup truck get married and they have an ugly baby. And it was operated by these two guys that I don't think were 20. They immediately assessed what our problem was, and would you believe they had a gas can filled with a couple of gallons of water in it. And I went and I said, "We're out of gas." "Yeah, we've got some gas." And I didn't have anything that I could use to, they really didn't have anything that was sort of served as a funnel. But I had this folder from the district assembly, and it was kind of cardboard, and I kind of rolled it up, and we were able to use that as a funnel, and we got the gas delivered inside of the tank. And I reached into my pocket, and I was going to give those guys every dollar that I had in my wallet, but they said, no, you people just get out of here. And I got the car going, and we got up over the bridge, and we got off the next exit, and I got the tank filled, and we went on to the service. And as the general superintendent laid his hands upon me and he ordained me, I got the feeling, "God, I feel so unworthy for what you have called me to, but I think that it's your will that I be ordained." Now, if you know the nature of people, generally speaking in the Boston area, if you know the nature of what goes on that bridge, for that to have happened in less than 5 minutes with our predicament being resolved and we were able to get out of there and get to the ordination in one piece, that to me was a miracle. Now, if I go and tell this story to people in Boston, they're really impressed. And when I get to heaven, if it just happens to be that some angel seems to think he's got to take it upon himself and goes over and puts his arm around me and says, "Chuck, I want to let you know that there was a couple of our boys that we sent over there when you got in that dilemma there on the Tobin Bridge," I won't thank him at all. I'll just say, "Well, I'm glad to fellowship with you. I didn't need the affirmation, but I'm glad you agree with me." Not the only miracle that we've witnessed in our life. Kind of stood out, sort of a critical time. But God doesn't do that to somehow or other prove himself to us. God doesn't do that to a faith that is stagnant. He doesn't do that to a heart that's divided. He does it for a purpose. I was taking a graduate course in theology many years ago, and there were about a dozen of us in the class, and all of us were ministerial students. In one particular class, our professor decided that he was going to ask us the question, "Gentlemen, all of you have said that you are called to the ministry. That's what we believe in the Church of the Nazarene. We believe in the God-called ministry. If it's your idea, forget it. If it's God's idea that he communicated it to you, cool." So he said, "Would you share with us, each one of you, how it was that you experienced your call. And one by one, we went around the room and we shared our experiences. And most of them kind of had a common thread. You know, there were certain ways that God spoke out of certain scriptures. There were certain experiences we had. There were people that testified to us. There were some folks who were ministerial mentors to us. There was just that still small voice that brought it all together and a series of impressions that all worked it all together. You can talk to Pastor Wayne anytime you want to about how he believes he got God called him. But we all shared our different experiences. We made our way around the room until it came to this fellow who just providentially was sitting across from me. And this fellow was from India. Can't remember his name, but he had a very Indian name. And I happened to be looking him in the eye just as he shared his testimony. And the one thing that I can remember is he said, God gave me a vision. To this day, I remember that look in his eyes like he said it yesterday. I can remember the fervor in his voice like it was yesterday. There was the fire of experience that shined in his soul, and it showed through the windows of his eyes. And I had no doubt that the way in which God decided to call him was by way of a vision. And for a short time, I felt almost envious of him. Why was I and then the rest of the guys in the class, why did we get our call in comparatively such undramatic ways? Why did God give him the vision? And yet he was so subtle, faithful, but so subtle with us. Then I started thinking it over. Maybe the reason why God gave him a vision was because we were all called out of our experience that we had here in peaceful, secure, and favorable to Christians America. He was called out of a Hindu culture and a Hindu family and a Hindu neighborhood. And when he was converted, his family disowned him. When it became public, his town ostracized him. And when he professed to being called to the ministry and started being active at trying to bring people to Jesus Christ, several times he was beaten up. And I thought to myself, I think there's a reason why God gave him a vision. And you know what, God? I'm okay with you giving him the vision and not me. Nazareth would end up being a community of unrealized potential. Now, I want to say to you that today, Nazareth has done a lot better. Some of you folks may know that my second church, I pastored for 4 years in northern Vermont. I pastored for 5 years in Nazareth, Pennsylvania. Kind of Pennsylvania's idea of the Holy Land. Nazareth, PA is just the next town north of Bethlehem, PA. Well, I pastored there for 5 years. And then we went to Selins Grove and was there for 35 years. Well, I had heard that there was a Nazarene church in Nazareth. Things wouldn't be complete unless there was a Nazarene church in Nazareth. Sure enough, there was a Nazarene church in Nazareth. As our tour bus back last March was going through the city, and we were on our way to see various sites in Nazareth. We happened to go by this church, clearly marked, Church of the Nazarene, in the town of Nazareth. Now Nazareth's a pretty good-sized town today, somewhere around 80,000-plus souls. Today, though, it as a city, there is a higher proportion of Muslims in the city of Nazareth than any other city in Israel. So while we were there, it was starting to get a little bit late in the evening. The time was getting close for us to having to get into the bus. And and to get ourselves back to the hotel, which was several, about 20-some miles away. And I said, boy, I'd really like to go down there to that Nazareth church. Well, there's a couple of other guys said, yeah, I'd really like to go there too. So we went, we took about a 10-minute walk, and we went down there, and we strolled around the building, and there didn't seem to be anybody there. And we were just about ready to leave, and somebody just went by, a young lady, and she saw us, and she went into the back of the building, and before too long, out came the pastor of the Nazareth church. And he invited us into the building. We had some conversation with him. And he was telling us about what God was doing. And he said about 10 years ago, that church was about ready to fold. There was all sorts of opposition that the Muslims had. There was all kinds of trouble that they were experiencing there. They had become extremely discouraged. There was only about a dozen that were left in the congregation. But he said there was a bunch of us that decided that we were going to hold on, and they believed in God and what he wanted to do in and through their church, and they began to pray, and they got acquainted with a lady in the neighborhood that had cancer, and the doctor had said he was dying and there wasn't much she could do. They decided that they were going to pray with and for this lady. They brought her into the church, and would you believe? I guess we ought to believe, because our God is still a God of miracles. God decided that he was going to completely heal that lady. Today, 10 years later, that lady is completely cancer-free. And the Nazareth Church was about ready to disintegrate a decade ago, now has more than 200 souls coming in on Sunday, and they have to run two services to get them all into the little building that they have there. And I think of the price that those folks in that town of Nazareth have to pay. And I say, Lord, I sure wish you could shake down some more miracles out of heaven and get them into my neighborhood there in Sealands Grove or in Mifflinburg. But I sure do understand why you gave a pretty significant one to them. Do you believe in miracles? Do you build your faith from a firm foundation in Jesus Christ? God's going to move. If you confess your need and you say, God, unless you're in this, we really don't have much to offer and we really don't have any hope. If we accept our partnership with God, God, all the glory is going to be yours. Doesn't matter if somebody else gets all the attention. I am going to anticipate that you are going to be bringing some changes into our lives, and miracles might be a part of it, and those miracles might have sacrifices attached. It might cost me something. Some months before I had my last Sunday in Sealands Grove, I told them, one of these days we're going to be returning. And we'll be coming back here to church. I want to let you know. I hope you'll pardon me for doing this. Not that I think I need to be pardoned, but I hope you understand that why I'm doing it. But when I come into church and I won't be leading the service, I won't be preaching. I'll just be kind of one of you. I want you to know when I come into the sanctuary, I'm going to sit in your seat. Because there's some of those folks who are prompt for I don't know how many reasons, but one of the big reasons why they are prompt, why they get there early, is they want to make sure they get their seat. I mean, if you check out the padding there, I think you would probably, well, but if we say to the world, we want to share the miracle of Jesus Christ with you, and we want to share it with anybody. They may come in and they just don't have any kind of knowledge of how we do things around here. And those people might go and sit in your seat. They may not dress in the way that you're accustomed to seeing people come into the Nazarene churches dress. And if you have a covered dish dinner, they might bring something into the whole mix, and you're going to ask, what is that? And you might feel compelled to eat it. And they might have some ideas about how you do worship that will glorify God in their own ways, but they'll be different from how you do it. God, I want to see miracles, but I am persuaded that miracles ever so frequently for believers have sacrifice attached to them. And if we say, Lord God, I'm willing to accept sacrifice for the sake of miracle, for the sake of your grace operating with full reign in my life and in my church, then I want to be a partner in it. And we can expect God's intervention. I think it would be well if we would sing a song of invitation to God in our lives, in agreement with his invitation to us. Pretty simple song. And God might be speaking to you for ever so many needs that you might have or others might have, and you need to pray before you leave this sanctuary. You can pray right where you are. It might be that if you're going to totally honor God and if you want to know him to be the rewarder of your faith, then maybe one of those steps of faithfulness might be coming here around this altar and these front pews and coming to pray. But I also want to call upon those that are in the congregation. If God is tugging in your heart, you say, God, you're doing a lot of really wonderful things in and through the life of the Mifflinburg Church of the Nazarene. And depending upon how long your experience has been here, you might be able to point out some salient experiences over the years. You know, God was there, and it was his hand that operated. There's no other way of explaining how this happened or that happened except that God intervened. A miracle occurred. Unbelievers might debate whether or not it's a miracle, but you know in your heart that it was heaven reaching down to earth. And you want to believe. You believe that it would be God-honoring faith to say that the best days, the most fruitful days for the Mifflinburg Church of the Nazarene are yet to be. And they're even imminent. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing? If you want to come and pray, you're invited to do so.
Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray.
Father in heaven, there is a ministry radius over which this community of believers is responsible for. And we thank you, Lord God, how you have made them fruitful over decades. You have blessed them and made them a blessing. You have made them a blessing to other churches, including the one that I had the privilege of serving as pastor for 35 years. You have used them in the power of intercessory prayer. You have used them and with the people that have been called in and through the ministries of this church, so that in some traceable ways, the ministry of God through the Mifflinburg Church of the Nazarene never has the sun set upon it. But Lord, we would be bold enough to believe that the best days for God's people in this congregation are far from over. Thank you, Lord, that they can look back upon seasons of blessing. But we want to thank you in advance for the seasons of blessing that are ahead. How you are going to use them in new ways. How you are going to use them even more effectively than they are in the ways that they know they are to serve God in the here and now. Open up their eyes, open up their hearts to whatever that is not being seen right now. We live in a changing world, and things are changing around here. Small town in rural central Pennsylvania, things are changing around here. And our message will always be as powerful no matter where it is proclaimed or when. But Lord, give us the wisdom. Give us the patience that we might accept that from time to time we need to do some things different. Thank you, Lord God, that you bring some innovations into the church. Every innovation that we ever experience in the church one day becomes a tradition. But Lord, if it works, then we have something that we can treasure for time to come. But then there are some things that you want to bring in that are fresh and new. Have your anointing to be upon Pastor Wayne and his ministry staff and all of the laity that faithfully offer their gifts, their lives, their resources. You are a rewarder of faith. That applies to each individual here, each household here, and this household of faith. Bless them for the road ahead with hope, with insight, with foresight. Bless them with fruitful days in the here and now and ahead. In the holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. God bless and keep you. Pastor Wayne, anything?